Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Acts chapter 21, 1 through 17. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I want to speak to you today, beloved congregation, about facing the unknowns of life for the glory of Christ. It's interesting how the Lord works. I wasn't expecting this text to mean so much to me, but they always do. But just a few of us, some of us maybe, received some hard news on Friday with a sudden passing of a gentleman at our local school here. So it's just been, hard couple of days. And I haven't quite, as you can see, figured out how to compartmentalize life and ministry. So, but we're going to get through it. So facing unknowns for the glory of Christ. I want to talk to you today about taking risks. Another phrase might be possessing a daring faith. All those phrases I'm going to use interchangeably. All right, so let's ask for the Lord's help. Our God in heaven, we are here to receive your word and your grace. I thank you for the church and the Lord's day to sing and to pray. God, my heart is just so full. I just want to sing and pray some more. And I pray, God, that this word might be a sweet comfort, as we just sang, to our hearts, and perhaps even a challenge, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, living in this world is risky business. It could be intentionally or unintentional. That's true, by the way, whether you're a Christian or not. None of us know with absolute certainty what will take place tomorrow. James 4, right? So absolute safety and security is a myth. It's a myth. Even with all of our planning, the locking of our doors, the health checkups, all good, we do not know what tomorrow will bring. And that's the way it should be. God designed us to be ignorant of the future. And there are some days I wish it wasn't the case. But for our good, that's the way He designed it. Which brings me to my aim today. My aim is to try to persuade you to face the unknowns of life with faith. To take risks for Christ and His kingdom. To possess a daring faith. Not as a means of getting closer to God, but rather because you're already close to God. God, the Spirit, has come into your life, hopefully, and He's brought to you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's opened your heart to saturate that new heart, not the heart of stone, but the heart of flesh, with grace and power from on high. And the Spirit has brought you to the Son, in whom we have full atonement and full justification and forgiveness of sins. And as Hebrews says, an elder brother. And then God the Spirit and God the Son have brought you to God the Father. He reconciled you and adopted you as His own. So I want to persuade you of facing the unknowns of life with faith, possessing a daring faith, all right, today, not as a means of getting closer to God, but because you're already close to God, you're known by God, and then out of delight in God and love for neighbor, you take risks to expand Christ's name among the nations. What kind of unknowns might you face, I guess, in this sense, intentionally? Well, good question. If you're a young person in the room, your risk could be befriending your classmate who is typically excluded and alone. It's going to cost you, young person, maybe some reputation even. But it's a risk worth taking, don't you think, church? For Christ's glory and your neighbor's good. If you're a young person, this sermon, this message is for you. I hope they're always for you. For others, a risk could be seeing a need in the church and you risking time, frustration, money, and inconvenience in order to fill that need so that the church is, in the words of Ephesians 4, brought into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you don't feel that need, we're not as mature, in other words, as we ought to be. So you can sit on the sidelines and embrace our immaturity, or you can get your hands dirty and join a bunch of sinners. Or perhaps your risk is more outward facing. Global missionary work, local evangelism work, a certain kind of advocacy work perhaps that's God has laid on your heart. Whatever you decide, I hope to persuade you today that despite the potential peril, Christ is worthy of it and your neighbor is in need of it. Jim Elliot. Do you know that name? You should know that name. You should buy the book, Through the Gates of Splendor, if you don't know that name. Jim Elliot, missionary to the tribes in Ecuador, prayed these words, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. And you don't have to be a missionary to pray this. You don't. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not, Eliot said, a long life, but a full one. Like you, Lord Jesus. That's what this text is about. Asking God to light our lives on fire to the blaze of His glory. And if we live a long life, so be it. But may God give us and grant us grace to live a full one for His sake. Now, what does today look like? Well, three movements. I want to show you that this text is actually about what I'm talking about so far. Unless I'm just making stuff up, okay? I want to show you that this text is actually about facing the unknowns or taking risks, possessing a daring faith, okay? Second, I want to show you an apparent problem in the text. Some of you were paying attention when the text was being read, and you're like, that's interesting. I hope he's going to deal with that. Well, I'm going to try to deal with that. And third, I want to give you another example of what it looks like to possess a daring faith in the midst of trial. So let's begin with persuading you that this text is actually about our theme today. It begins in chapter 20. Would you go there? Just turn your page over, or perhaps it's on the same page. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Paul tells the Ephesian elders that he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. And then he makes that profound statement we talked about 2 weeks ago in verse 24. I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. All right, so Paul's goal was to go to Jerusalem. And he wanted to go there to testify of Christ. A very risky thing to do. Would you agree? Jerusalem was not the place you wanted to be at this point as a Christian, especially if you were the Apostle Paul. That's where persecution first broke out. And Paul says, imprisonment and afflictions await me. And then he says, but that's where I want to be. I want to be right in Jerusalem. In fact, he says, he's constrained by the Spirit to go there. So there's trouble ahead, and Paul says, that looks like a good place to go. Why don't I go there? And he's constrained by God to do it. And so when you come to chapter 21, Luke, as he's detailing Paul's travels, essentially shows us Paul's resolve to meet that goal. Let's look at Paul's movements in verse 1 of chapter 21. Paul leaves the Ephesian elders. He says, we had parted from them. That's about 400 miles away from Jerusalem. So he's getting on a boat and he's heading for Jerusalem. It's about 400 miles away at this point. In verse 2, the journey continues. And Paul and his companions head east to Syria. Verse 3. Landing eventually in Tyre, which is about 100 miles away from Jerusalem. So he's getting closer. He's starting to think about this place. In verses 7 and 8, we're told they leave Tyre. He says, when we had finished the voyage, Luke is with him, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrive in Caesarea, which is about 50 miles away from Jerusalem. So, Paul is getting closer to his goal. And then finally, in verse 17, that's why I had Jacob read to verse 17, Paul reaches his goal, as Luke tells us, when we had come to Jerusalem. So this narrative, which seems to get bogged down in ships and ports and cities, is really an illustration for us and our need to possess a daring faith to take risks for Christ as Paul did. To be a people of fortitude, not of fear. Paul writes in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, he says. Are we ever perplexed about life? We're perplexed, but I'm not forsaken. And Paul's got one aim in mind. I want to get to Jerusalem, no matter the peril that lies there. And I want to testify to the name of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of people Christians are. That is the kind of people we've always been. Ever since the Lord rose from the dead and ascended on high. We didn't always have the freedom we have today. And yet, God watered that soil of persecution time and time again. Because these Christians, stubborn they are, keep going through trial and suffering, sometimes intentionally. I'm going to come back to this at the end, this need of taking risks. But secondly, again, some of you were paying attention when we read the text, and you noticed an apparent problem. I want to address that apparent problem. You noticed that twice Paul's friends tried to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem. In fact, Luke tells us, they did it through the Spirit. Verse 4, look at it. They arrive there, having sought out, here they are at Tyre, having sought out the disciples. So Paul gets off the boat and looks to his friends. Where's the church? Where are the Christians at? That's where I want to be. I want to be with the disciples. Having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, Luke says, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Well, that's interesting. How could Paul be constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, Acts 20:22, and his friends through the Spirit tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem? See the tension? Okay. Later in verse 12, after Agabus prophesies that Paul is going to be arrested, Paul's friends say in verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Begs the question, was Paul wrong to go? A few scholars think so. I don't think so. I actually think there's something quite human, quite benign about all this, a little less theological. I think these brothers and sisters love Paul. I think they love him. And so I think they were given by the Spirit an accurate prophecy of what would happen to Paul should he go. But I think they draw a false conclusion from that Spirit-given revelation, namely that he shouldn't go. And so I think they're a lot like us in some respects. They know by the Spirit that facing unknowns of life, taking risks for the glory of Christ, is the Jesus way. We know that to be the case. We know that this is the cross of the path of a Christian. And yet, like us, they fear the outcome. So don't go, Paul. You're too important. You got more letters to write, more people to see, more sermons to preach. So just stick around. And Paul says, oh, you're breaking my heart. I got to go there. He's displaying for them this fortitude, this fearless faith. I got to go, beloved. I got to testify of Christ. It's what the church needs to have today as we live and minister in a world not our own. And it's going to become not our own, in a sense, more and more, practically speaking. So what are we going to do, Redeeming Grace? What are we going to do? Are we going to cower and away? I think Luke says there's a different option. There's a daring faith we must possess. We must confront the unknowns of life in faith. Sometimes, beloved, intentionally. So third, one other example of daring faith or taking risk. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 34. The author of Hebrews is writing to a group of Christians in Rome. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to exhort them to stay the course. He's trying to do the same thing I'm doing today, to persuade us to walk into the headwinds. He says in verse 32, "But recall the former days." He's saying, "Dear Christian, think back on the old times. You know, when you had that zeal? Remember those days? When you just had a faith that was so fearless? You remember that?" Author of Hebrews says, "I want you to recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. And sometimes being partners with those so treated." So you remember those days, he says, way back when you just stuck your neck out there and you personally were publicly exposed for being a Christian. And sometimes you were partners with those so treated. Sometimes you are in it with others. And then he says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." So you went to those in prison, you had compassion on them, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How do you get there? "Since you knew you had a better possession and an abiding one." So these Christians in Rome had a daring faith, because they understood that what can be taken from this life is not ultimate. Their possession was in glory, and therefore that drove them to be risky for Jesus. Wild. Absolutely wild. So because that can't be taken, I'm going to live here a certain way. And because this can be taken, I'm going to be living here a certain way. Time doesn't permit me to speak about Esther or Daniel and his three friends or even the Lord Jesus himself. They all took risks. Not to earn anything, but because they already had everything. Taking risks that involve suffering is the Jesus way. I want you to hear this. Suffering is not something to avoid at all costs. It is something to be embraced and expected. Seriously, patiently, and joyfully, even if God's purposes are hidden from you. Let me close with a takeaway or two. There's an obstacle with choosing to live this way. And I'm going to put it in these terms. I think there is a perceived dichotomy between consolation and desolation with respect to God's presence and goodness. I'm going to say it again. I think, at least there is in my heart, there is a perceived dichotomy between consolation and desolation with respect to God's presence and goodness. Are you following? One of the reasons I think that we tend to believe that God is not with us, or at least tempted to believe that God is not good in times of desolation, but He is good to us in times of consolation. One of the reasons, I think, is because when Christ first entered your life, there was so much consolation. Right? It was almost as if whatever happened in life didn't matter. You're telling me all my sins could be atoned for? What news? What gift? You're telling me that I don't have to struggle and work to get that atonement? Yes. Joy and peace and gladness. Did it just flood your soul? Right? Right? And you're thinking, this must be how the Christian life always is. There's so much consolation when you first know Christ and His grace. And then you start living the Christian life. And you think to yourself, this is the hardest life I've ever lived. What is with this? Was this some bait and switch? Right? That's how I felt. And yet, if you follow the story of the Bible, God is in the midst of our desolation, in as much as He is in our consolation. And it takes an entire life to learn it. God was so near to His people in the wilderness, in as much as He was in the oasis of En Gedi. He's right there. And so Paul prays. Paul prays in Philippians 3, I want to share in your sufferings. What is he saying, church? I want to know desolation. I want to know Jerusalem. I want to know hardship. I want to share in your sufferings. Wow. I want to get there. And I'm just trying today to persuade us to get there. That's all I'm trying to do. Let me just end with this, okay? John 16, 33. I'll just read this to you. Jesus says to us, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world redeeming grace, you will have tribulation. And Jesus says, but I want you to take heart. I want you to have fortitude and courage and faith. Why? He says, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. He's taken death and everything that death spews out of its ugliness, all the suffering. And Jesus says, I've just taken it all. I've overcome it all. I'm still struggling to believe that, but I believe it. I believe it. And so I'm going to take heart. I'm going to face the unknowns of life with faith. I'm going to take risks for Jesus. Want to join? Let's pray. Oh, gracious God. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of our life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is its sting? You're the resurrection and the life, Lord Jesus. So as Paul traveled to Jerusalem intentionally, I know there are things in the lives of each individual here, where they're going intentionally or unintentionally. Lord, I pray that you would meet us there. In fact, be with us all the way, in consolation and desolation. Amen.